Greetings, the grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this fourth Sunday in Lent will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 9. We're going to read verses 13 through 41, but I'm going to ask that you just stay seated. There's a small crowd here today, and when I got a longer reading, I'll be honest with you, I get nervous when you're all standing there. So I'd rather you relax so that even if I don't read so well, at least you're comfortable. Reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, beginning at verse 13, continuing from our text last week where we left off, continuing in Jesus' name. They brought forth to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then again the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight, and he said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I wash, and I do see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. They said unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. And the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind, and they received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, and he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God praise, we know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, Whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he do to thee? How did he open thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore, would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? And they reviled him. And they said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, yet he openeth my eyes. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man worshipper of God, and doth his will, he will hear him. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man openeth the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered, and they said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in thy sins. Dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he came and found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now that ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We ask by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit that you would sanctify us in the truth, that you would open our eyes, that you would allow us to see. Father, we ask not to hear from the wisdom of men, but rather by the Spirit proclaim. We ask it all in his name. Amen. This is one of my favorite parts of the scripture. And I know pastors say a lot of that. You know, they, oh, this is beautiful. And I mean, it's a customary thing you say, right? I mean, because what part of the scripture is not beautiful? But the fact of it is, this is a powerful story. It's a powerful account of exactly how Jesus brings forth the ministry, brings forth the power of the kingdom of God. And it kind of blows everybody out of the water. It doesn't have to do with the human beings, and it doesn't have to do with our faith and our performance. It really brings forth the understanding of God at work in a world full of darkness. That's huge. Remember where we picked this up last week. If you were here, we preached the first part of this, verses 1 through 12. But really the main thing was is that they were walking along and they saw a man that was born blind, and the disciples turn around and ask Jesus, who sinned? Whose fault is this that he's blind? Did he sin or did his parents? And Jesus answers very plainly in verse 3, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This was for God to magnify his work in this world. But oftentimes we have a tendency to forget that God is still in operation, and we have a tendency to want to point the blame somewhere else when we see issues in people's lives. Maybe our own lives? Definitely. But we love to do it with other people too. At least human beings seem to want to do it with other people. To see someone in dire straits and say, well, I wonder what they did. How did they get the position that they've gotten? Why are they where they are? And there's no doubt about it. Not just for them, but for ourselves also. There are times in our life where we make some pretty dumb moves and we put ourselves in a position. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe you've always followed the straight and narrow and never caused any issues in your life. But I haven't. I've caused a lot of my own problems by thinking that I could take things into my own hands. Do things my own way. Figure it out on my own. And God reveals to me more than once, no, Jesse, I didn't cause that issue for you, but I can work in and through that issue. Did God cause Peter to start sinking? When he was walking on the water? Remember that account how we often talk that Jesus is the only one to walk on water, and that's not the truth, because Peter did too, when he was focused on Christ and he desired to be with him. And Jesus said, come on out, and he does. And he actually walks on the water. But he starts to realize the circumstances around him, and he focuses on those things, and he starts to sink. And God doesn't leave him there. He cries out to Christ, and he receives him. What about us in our lives? When do we start focusing on everything else and start losing sight of what really is important? What is the main thing? Jesus heals this individual, and there's a lot of struggle with the people around. The neighbors start disputing it. Is this him? Well, he looks like him, but I don't know if it is him. Is it really him? Well, yeah, it is him. And then he finally says, I am he. So this man was born blind, had never seen a thing in his life, came out of the womb blind. And now he is a seeing individual. His life is restored. This is huge. This means he can make a living. This means he can provide for himself. He sees everything as new. Imagine that. Well, anyways, when they don't know what to do about it, because they ask him, well, how did this happen? He explains it to them. They're like, we need better answers. Where else to go? Let's go to the religious elite, because they will definitely know how this took place. So they bring him to the Pharisees. And we're given once again by John the understanding that this is a no-no because it was done on the Sabbath day. The healing took place on the Sabbath day. And so, when they brought him to the Pharisees also started to ask him, how did you receive your sight? And he told them the same story. Very, very simply put, he said, he put clay on my eyes and he washed, he told me to wash and I did and I came out seeing. Nothing really huge here. This guy came along. Remember, he doesn't even understand who Christ is yet. This guy came along. He spit on the ground, made some clay, spread it on my eyes, told me to go and wash. Well, of course I'm going to go wash because I don't want that stuff in my eyes. I went down. I washed it off. And you know what? It was a miracle. I can see. This is very, very interesting. We blow by this next verse. We could end on this next verse. But we blow by this next verse so many times. Verse 16 says, "Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.'" But then what did others do? Others turned around and said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" In other words, they're saying, "This is unheard of. This is the power of God." Have you ever had a moment in your life where God has revealed something to you? Maybe you've been spared something. Maybe you've been saved from an accident. Maybe whatever it may be. I mean, I'm throwing anything out there. Work with me, people. But the fact of it is we say, it must have been God. It had to be God. So there is this division that's among them, because some say, well, he doesn't keep the rules. He's not being a real good, in our day and age, we say, Christian. But he's not being a good Jew. The others say, well, how can someone that's so vile and so miserable do such a beautiful work? It doesn't seem possible. Jesus even says this. Can a fountain, in reality, put forth sweet water and bitter water? No. So they turn, and it says, what happens? There is division among them. And this is the key of Jesus Christ. He comes not to bring peace in reality. That's what he says in Luke, right? He says he comes to bring division. And we have built churches on this. We built churches on the understanding of Jesus Christ brings division, so I am going to cause division. And what do we do with this? We don't turn it into a miracle like this. We say, whether or not you clip and curl your hair, whether or not you wear a right dress, whether or not you put a bread basket on your head, whatever it may be, we have a tendency to look for our external divisions according to what church we go to, according to what we adorn ourselves with, what things we may practice in or not practice in. And that has nothing to do with it. The division comes, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Do you know Him? And this division that Jesus speaks about is not over traditional acts. The division comes in, is He God? Does He in reality redeem you? Does He work in your life and do miracles? Is He your God? We don't like to hear it in that fashion. We like to hear it as our Savior. Absolutely. There's no way around that. But we believe full well that He is God also. And so you come across, He says, therefore, some of them were really struggling with this. And there is this division. It's not over what kind of car you drive. Or what your conviction is on a glass of wine. It speaks to the heart of who He is. How can someone that does something so miraculous and so huge actually in reality be a sinner? They say, this is an act of God. So then they start having this argument, so then they turn around, they go back to the blind men, and they ask, well, what do you say of them? And I think this is the most interesting thing. They don't really have any use for this guy, but they can't come to terms. So one of them's hoping that he'll say something to win him over. So what do you say about this guy? He opened your eyes. And he turns around and he says, he's a prophet. In other words, he gives credit to God, but he doesn't understand Him as Savior. Because that's not revealed to him yet. Because it's not about this man and his performance. It's rather about the power of God and His righteousness working in lives. And so then the Jews, they did not believe concerning Him. It says, but the Jews did not believe concerning Him. Really, what they're saying is, there's no other explanation. This guy wasn't blind. They didn't believe concerning Him that He had been born blind and received His sight. That's the greatest explanation. Isn't that what we want to do? Isn't that what science continues to try to disprove God? Aren't we always running around? And it was an interesting thing. I remember taking science and Christianity at seminary. And one of the greatest arguments was, well, you can prove God or disprove God or this or that in that class. You cannot scientifically say you can prove God, but you cannot scientifically disprove God either. And that, to me, is the most amazing thing. But these guys come up with this point. Well, if we don't like the way the miracle turned out, if we don't like the power of the miracle, because these guys make sense, this half of Pharisees, they're making sense. How can this happen if he's not from God? Well, then we'll doubt the one that was healed. That's the most practical thing. We don't believe that he was blind. It was a hoax. He wasn't blind. So then they call the parents. They call the parents of him that had received the sight, and they turn around and they say to him, "Is this your son?" And they actually bring question. The way they question is question to the parents. It actually brings accusation against them. Who you say? Your testimony against ours and the Pharisees. Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How does he now see? And also putting them on the spot, because they understand very straightforward, there's trouble here. The parents would understand they're in trouble. How they answer this has to be done quite right. The Pharisees are looking for the parents to go on their side. But I think it's interesting because remember when they tried that with Jesus? They sent the Herodians to him and they said, "Is it lawful for you to pay tribute to Caesar?" Figuring they'd trip up Jesus, getting him to say, "No, no, don't pay tribute to Caesar." Or saying, "Yes, pay tribute to Caesar," and then the religious side would get mad. They looked to trick Jesus that way. But what did Jesus say? "Give me a coin. Whose image is on this coin?" "Caesar's." Throws it at him. "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But also, give unto God what is God." Reverence God. And so they turn around and they say, "Is this your son whom you say is born blind?" The parents answered and they said, "Of course this is our son. And we know that he was born blind. We've raised him from birth." You can hear it almost saying. He says, "But by what means now he sees? We don't know. We don't know. How were his eyes open? We don't know. But this is what we can tell you. He's of age. So we're not responsible for him anymore. We're not responsible to answer your question." And why did they do this? Because they feared religion. I'm sure in their own way, as a parent, they probably believed their son, as he told them. Or if they were there. The scripture doesn't give us that information. But the fact of it is, they feared the religion of men. Because it's a big step to step outside of the norm for human beings. Because this means that they would have been excommunicated from the temple. They would have been excommunicated from any synagogue. They would not be part of the community anymore. They would lose all identity as an Israelite. This is not an easy task. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we still face this in this day and age. For individuals that are caught, if you could say it in this way, in a group that does not teach the truth, but yet teaches tradition, and then they bring their whole life is found in that. If they are to step outside of that, do you realize what they lose? They lose grandparents. They lose parents. They lose friendships. I know there's people within this congregation that have experienced this. And it is not a light matter. This is a bold step. But yet, in faith, we can make these bold steps, that our eyes can be opened, that we can stand for truth, no matter what, above and beyond any tradition or some experiment of men. They said, "He's of age, ask him." And so then, these words we know, they spoke because they were afraid, because they would have been put outside. So they turned around and said, "Ask him." So once again, they go back to the man that was born blind. And then they tried to push now their emphasis on him. They call him and they say, "Now give God praise. Be truthful here. Be truthful to God. Give God praise." And then they turn around as the authority saying, "We know this man's a sinner." How do they know he's a sinner? Because he broke their understanding of the Sabbath. He stepped outside of the bounds of their understanding of truth. So they turn around and they call Christ the sinner, the one who healed the man that was born blind. They answered. He answered him. He says, "Whether this man is a sinner or not, I don't know." This guy talks factual to them. It's very interesting. And I think it's very important to understand. This man wasn't full of faith. In other words, it wasn't by faith healing. This man was a common individual that was sitting there minding his own business. The disciples are like, "Look at that poor sop. He's blind. Who sinned here? Him and his parents? Neither, Jesus said. This is going to be done so God can be glorified. And he goes about to do his work while it is day. He doesn't understand what happened, but he knows the miracle. He says, I don't understand whether this man is a sinner or not. That's not for me to say. I don't know. He said, but this is one thing I do know. And you can't argue with this. I was blind. And now I see. That is huge. He answers in such truth. And you cannot argue with it. He says, you can say whatever you want, Pharisees. You can argue this till you're blue in the face. But I am the one that has lived the experience. I was blind. I was born blind. I've never seen a thing. And now I see. He says, that, to me, is amazing. So then they said, okay, fine. We can't argue the point that you can see. So how did this happen again? Explain this to us. Maybe if we can get you to explain it again, we can come up with a different answer. Or maybe you'll come to more of an answer if we wear you down that we will approve of, the religious right will approve of. And he turns and he sees through this. And he says, I've answered you already. I've told you. You didn't hear me because you don't want to hear. I added that. He says, wherefore will you hear it again? And then he starts to get cynical with them. Very sarcastic. He says, are you guys curious because you want to be his followers too? Ouch. Ouch. He sees through their ploy that they're trying to get him to explain it away. To make this more fitable for human beings to digest in their system. He says, are you really wanting to hear this so that you can be his followers? Is this a sincere thing that you're looking for? Do you really want to know the truth? Brothers and sisters in Christ, that question comes to us. Do we want to know the truth? Do we want to know the truth of our God, who sends his only begotten Son into a darkened world, who gives his life not just for me and for the religious elite, but for the entire world? Do we want to know a God that is not conditioned by men's rules? Not conditioned by men's understanding. Explain it to us. How did this happen? Really? I told you before, you never heard me. If I tell you again, is it because you want to become his disciples? And what do? They reveal their true self. No. They verbally abused him. They basically beat him up with words. And then they turn around and they said, you're his disciple. You're his follower. We follow Moses. We're Moses' disciples. And then they turn around and they actually question the authority, the legitimacy of Jesus Christ. Because they say, we know God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we have no clue. And that's the truth. They finally speak truth. They don't know him. This religious zealots do not know him. And Jesus brought this to their attention many times. He told them they were blind. He told them that if you knew Moses, you'd know me. He told them that if you knew Abraham, you'd follow me. You guys, what he's telling them is, you don't know God. You've created this relationship with a deity of your own imagination. And you've put propaganda, and you've put structure, and you've put rules and regulations, and you've had rabbinical laws. You've done all these things to keep the people and masses in control. But the fact of it is, Jesus says very plainly, and you Pharisees, you put burdens upon people's shoulders that you can't even carry, and you don't even lift a finger yourselves to do them. They answered the truth. As for this fellow, we don't know. We don't know who he is or where he comes from. And then the man turns around, and I think you find God answering through this man, because it's just amazing. The man answers and he says, well, herein is a marvelous thing. This is amazing. That you don't know where he comes from. But yet he was able to do something for me that nobody else could ever do, and none of your religion could do. You can imagine the argument going on in this man's head. I sat outside at the gates begging every day and people walked by. Nobody could do anything for me. But yet this one came by and healed me. Sometimes I feel like as religion we have thousands and thousands of words. Hundreds and millions of words. But action speaks so strongly. We could go as simple as trying to comfort someone. And we can try to say everything just right. And we can try to say everything that could lift them up. But sometimes just a hug really brings healing. This is amazing. You guys don't even know where he's from, and you're the religious leaders. You are the ones that say you speak for God. But yet he healed me. He says, and I'm a commoner. You can picture this conversation. I know I'm a commoner. You called me a sinner. You called me nobody, basically, because I was born in my sin, is what you told me. But I know this much. God does not go to the actions of the unjust. He doesn't listen to sinners. This doesn't mean that he doesn't listen to sinful individuals. In other words, we are all sinners saved by grace, and we understand that, and he hears. But what he's saying here is, if this guy was not from God, at the very minimum, if he didn't believe in God, this could have never happened. Why? Why is this unlearned man that was being reviled opened up to this great understanding of this could not be done without God? God reveals it. See, God is not just revealed in and through his word. He is. And faith cometh by hearing. I'll never debate that. But we see the action of God also. And that is also carried out in our lives. That we may not have to enter out into the streets and preach the most powerful sermon in the world to get that stinking guy to repent. But rather, we can live our life in action and love and allow him to see God. The disciples say, Jesus, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And it suffices us. It will make us content. And what does Jesus say? Have I been with you so long? And you haven't seen me? By action. And we have moved even because we've gotten away from a conservative movement. And maybe I'm putting a blanket statement, forgive me. But I feel as a conservative movement that's been moving away into more understanding of freedom, that we have also forgotten the action. Because we turn around and we hear in this day and age all the time, we are free in Christ, free in Christ. Hallelujah, we're going to go get ice cream sundaes and forget everybody. Jesus says we are free in action. Now I added that word. He says we are free to serve. We are free in him to serve. This guy says, I can't believe it. He says, you know, we know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, and I think that's an important word. Don't lose sight of that. I'm going to go a little over today, but that's just okay. If he's a worshiper of God and doeth his will, what God wants, he hears. This man is putting the emphasis on Jesus, not himself. He's not saying, I'm the worshiper and I'm all this. He's standing up and he's actually testifying for another. And he says very plainly, he says, he hears him. And then he goes even further detail, which would be very, very, very accurate for them. He says, since the world began, it has never been heard of. Any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. And then he makes the most powerful statement that can be found in Scripture, because Jesus himself really brings this out also in the Gospel of John. But he says something very, very interesting for such an unlearned man. If this man were not from God, what does he say? He could do nothing. He could do nothing. Do you know in the Gospel of John, Jesus also says, without me, what? You can do nothing. You can do nothing. This man is coming to a beautiful point. He's coming to a beautiful point where he's starting to really, even by this argument, even by this struggle, he's realizing God has touched him. God has touched him. God has brought him healing. The religious world couldn't do anything for him. The religious world walked by him every single day. But through this conversation, it is being revealed to him. We're given some intimate moments here. And then what do? They answer to him and they bring back what? If you could say it this way, his past, his struggle, his flesh. Isn't that what we often do when we get angry at somebody? When they turn around and they actually make sense, we bring up something else they did? Maybe you've never done this. Have you ever done it in an argument? Husband and wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, brother, sister? You're starting to, talk about the argument a little bit. You're starting to make a little bit of sense. And you're starting to maybe win over the other person. And the other person gets mad and brings up something else because they're losing. This unlearned man is teaching the teachers. He's teaching the teachers. And I believe very strongly influenced by the Holy Spirit. God is speaking through this man and they get ticked. They don't like it. They answered him and said, "You are altogether born in your sins. You're nothing but trash from the beginning." He says, "Now you're going to teach us?" They even see it. But yet they don't repent. Yet they can't even just give honor and glory to God. They can't even come to a point, because they're so stuck in their religious mind, they can't come to the point of saying, "The things of God are a mystery. Praise God." They can't. Why? The Scripture says, and we forget this, the flesh will never repent. And they are thinking fleshly. You were born altogether in your sins, and now you think you're going to teach us, the Pharisees? And what did they do? They're done with him. They didn't want to hear anything anymore. They cast him out. You're nuts. That's the best way to explain your position when you want to remain integrity, have the integrity, is to actually write off the other person. It may not be the truth, but boy, we like to do it. But they cast him out, and this is another beautiful part of Scripture, and it says, when Jesus heard that they were all done with him, and that's the way I'm going to say it, the religious world has nothing more to do with you, and I said something last week about being a religious reject. You know, when you're a religious reject, religion no longer wants you because you don't fit in their mold. Christ finds him. He doesn't leave him alone. Peter, sinking in the water, he did not leave alone. He did not walk away. He didn't rebuke him and say, "Oh, you goofball. Why'd you look at the waves?" Jesus goes and finds him and asks him a very simple question. Do you believe in the Son of God? His self-given title. Do you believe? Do you believe? And this answer blows all of our man-made theology out of the water, our faith healing and all these other things. It blows it out of the water because he answers in truth. Once again, he says, "Who is he? Lord, I feel like I'm in this sphere where things make sense but don't make sense. I don't understand. I just don't get it. I'm arguing points that I have no right to argue in my own understanding, but yet your miracle, your proof is there, so therefore I stand on the works of God. There's no way around it. I don't know who he is, but I feel him." He says to him very plainly, "Who is he that I might believe? Tell me, show me, reveal him to me." And Jesus just very simply says, "You have seen him." That's huge. That's a play on words, too. You have seen him. He's never seen anything. And he's seen him. And it is he that talks with you. And this brings you back to Trinity once again. That's why I spoke so strongly about Christ being God. He said, "Lord, I believe." And what does he do in verse 38? He ascribes worth. He worships him. He worships him. This is not a light matter. We see it with the elder in Revelation when John sees him fall. He says, "Get up! I'm just a man like you. Don't worship me." We see it with angels. We see it with Paul. No. We do not ascribe worth to only but God himself. And Jesus here presents himself, reveals himself, and this man falls and worships. Because he is God and he receives this worship. Now, if we're going to argue Trinity, which is a matter of faith, God would be jealous of his own son. And a house divided against itself cannot stand. He receives this worship. Jesus turns around and he says, this is the whole purpose. The whole purpose of why I came out. He says, I came into this world. He says, for judgment I come into the world. They which see might not see, and they which are blind may be able to see. And the Pharisees understood exactly what he was saying. And they said, so you're saying we're blind? He says, you know what? He says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But actually, you stand in your own self-righteousness, therefore your sin remains. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our God is a gracious God who continues to provide for us, continues to reveal to us. And he calls us not to, say, disband, but rather that we would be coming together and encouraging one another in the understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ, not in the traditions of men. We, in reality, have our eyes opened by His Word and by the power of His Spirit to see what? Him. I don't know who He is. Who is He, Lord? It is I that speaks with you. You have seen me. Have we seen Him? Do we hear Him? And do we spend time with Him? That our eyes would be made clear. God is so good. He sent His only Son for you. For Jesus' name's sake.